Good morning. If I may steal one line of that favorite Christmas carol or Christmas song, it's the most wonderful time of the year. That's the only phrase of that whole hymn, of that song, that I can agree with. And hopefully by the end of the brief time that we have together, that you would experience, or at least anticipate the experiencing of that phrase. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Well, maybe it isn't for you. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I trust that the time we spend together briefly looking at the genealogy of Christ, that you may sense, as God has been just really impressing upon my heart for the last month or so, of the goodness and graciousness of God. Let's just go to Him in prayer right now, shall we? Father, once again, it's our privilege, our opportunity to come before you and to lay ourselves exposed and naked before you, Lord. You know our hearts. You know where we're at. You know each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. But yet, in your wisdom and in your graciousness, you have sent your son into the world, whose birthday we celebrate at this time of year. Lord, we ask that as we look into your word, that the Spirit of God might be given the freedom to take your word and break it small and minister to the hearts of your people, wherever they're at this morning, that you may draw them closer to yourself. And ultimately, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be glorified because of it. But we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. So we want to take a brief look at the genealogy of Christ. And for that, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. It's probably the most comprehensive list of genealogy. Luke does give a brief one, but it looks at it from Joseph's perspective. But the one in Matthew goes all the way back, of course, and steps through all the different generations. And if you look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, very rarely do you find women listed in the genealogy. It's often from the male perspective, from the man, because that's how the seed is often passed on. But for some reason, in God's wisdom, he chose to do something a little different in Matthew. And in Matthew, what I'd like to focus on today is five unlikely women to be listed in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have probably, I'm looking at Harold because I can pick on him. No, I should look at JK's dad. No, maybe Harold. I'm teasing. I'm up there with Harold. So I'm looking at the gamut of age, anywhere from in the 70s to the, where's the young ones? The young ones already. Oh, yeah. No, there's a young one for me. Yeah, that's a young one. But how many times have you read the story of Christmas, or maybe have read the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and notice there are five women listed in that genealogy? Have you ever looked into the fact of who these five women are? So that's what I'd like to do this morning, is to look at those five women and look at the graciousness of God and the goodness of God in listing these five women in the genealogy of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So with me, and I time it, it should only take us about a minute or two to read through that genealogy. And as I always stress, as we, a lot of times we read these genealogies, we think, oh, what a dry bit of, it's just name after name after name and name. But I got to remind you, as we often do, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says what? Come on, come on, come on, you students. All scripture is given by God, right? All, not just some. Even the dry, hard to read ones with the genealogies and all those names and stuff. So there's some benefit for it. And I hope for the time that we spend together, that by God's grace, you will experience some of the excitement and the blessing that I receive through going through this genealogy. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. It says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abimadab, Abimadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jerome. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the son of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brother at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abihu, Abihu, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azar, Azar, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Achim, Achim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is Christ the King. Thus, there were 14 generations for Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to Christ." So, did you pick up on the five women that were listed? If you were writing the book in the Bible, would you be listing any of those women? Tax your brain for a minute. But yet God, in his wisdom and in his graciousness, chose to list these women. So let's spend a couple minutes going through each of them. The first was Tamar. For you Bible studies students, you remember who Tamar was? Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Judah had three sons, and his first son was given to Tamar for a husband. He died unfortunate. He was wicked in his own way, and God took him. And in the old traditional ways, when the oldest son died, the wife was given to a brother to continue the lineage on. Well, that happened, but that brother, Onan, he misbehaved, and he didn't do what was pleasing in his daughter. In the Lord's sight, and the Lord took him as well. And then it came to the third son. He was too young for Tamar. So Judah promised Tamar that when he become of age, I will give him to you for a husband. Well, Judah didn't live up to that promise. And Tamar went to live with her dad and stayed there. But when all her sons and her opportunity for marriage, which seems to be drying up, she decided to take things into her own hands, found out that Judah was going to go to sheep to share sheep with his other friends, and she decided that she is going to take it upon herself to pretend to be a prostitute and basically seduced her father-in-law. And from that father-in-law, from that intimate relationship with her father-in-law came two sons, Perez and Zerah. As often as you look in the Bible, every time men tend to take things into their own hands, calamity seems to happen, doesn't it? I mean, if for you that are familiar with the Old Testament, how it goes, every time you take things into your own hands, calamity comes along. Well, as we saw in Matthew here, Perez came about because of that union with Tamar and Judah, her father-in-law. So that was listed there in verse 3. Perez was one of two the twins that was born. So step down a little further, and we see the second woman, who is Rahab. You remember who Rahab was, don't you? All you Bible students, remember Rahab? She was the prostitute that hid the spies that came to check out the land of Jericho. And because of what was going on in the land, the people of Jericho heard the good news of what this God of the Jewish nation was doing, and they were trembling in their boots. But she went beyond trembling. She believed in that God. And because of that, and her obedience to him, she provided protection for those spies that came into the land. She hid them. When the king sent out his soldiers looking for the spies that came in, she covered things up. And of course, as soon as they left, she let down off the walls and allowed them to escape. So that's the second woman that is listed in the genealogy of Christ. And that's in verse 5. Rahab was married to Solomon. And from Solomon, the offspring of Solomon was Boaz. Do you remember who Boaz was? Does that name ring a bell? When you hear Boaz, what do you think of? You can talk, it's all right. Ruth, that love story of the book of Ruth. That came about when Naomi, her mother-in-law, and her husband, because of famine in the land, they decided to go on to Moab, hopefully to find food so the family can survive. And in doing so, Elkanah with Naomi had two sons. They ended up marrying Moabite women. They end up dying. Naomi's husband died, and all she was left with, two Moabite women who were the daughter-in-laws of her children. Well, we know the story of Ruth, right? Ruth was insistent on staying with Naomi. And that was a testimony because of Naomi's commitment to her God. Ruth said, "I'm going to make your God my God." And Ruth stayed with Naomi. The only difficulty with that was if you go back in the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were traveling to the Promised Land, unfortunately, the men of Israel got interacting with the women of Moab and committed adultery. And because of that sin, God excluded Moabites from the assembly of God up to the 10th generation. Now, I try to go through and list all the different generations to see if I can justify it, but far be it from me to do anything contrary to what God has already done. But here was Ruth, a Moabite, marrying Boaz. Briefly turn to Ruth, the book of Ruth. And we just hit a couple of verses there. And I think it's very important to what we just heard, even this morning, as Harold read. If you remember the story of Ruth, it looked very bleak because when Naomi was coming back to Jerusalem, she found out that she inherited some land, but they needed a next of kin. to assist. And Boaz went, he knew who the next of kin was. Anyhow, he challenged him, and that kinsman redeemer denied it or refused to take up his responsibility. And Boaz says, I'll take that responsibility, because he was next in line. And because of that, Boaz married Ruth. Look at chapter 4, verses 11 through the end. The elders and those at the gates said, we are witness. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home be like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Though the offspring of the Lord gives you by this young woman may be like a family like that of Perez from Tamar, born in Judah. This was a prophecy. I mean, we're still talking many, many, many years before Christ came. But this was a leading up of the prophecy that Harold read this morning from Matthew, which is actually echoed in Micah, chapter 2, or chapter 5, verses 2 in Micah. We'll touch that briefly. So here was Ruth, a Moabite, who, as far as God was concerned, because of the sins of the children of Israel, excluded them from the assembly. But yet she was able to marry Boaz. And because of that, was also included in the lineage of Christ our Savior. So let's take a look at the next. The next woman in the lineup in Matthew. Who's the next woman in the lineup there? Bathsheba. Of course, in the second part of verse 6, he says, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Most of you should understand or remember the story of the greatest sin of all sin, if we can say such a thing, for the king of Israel to do such a wicked thing and take the life of an innocent man and basically took his wife, committed adultery with her. But yet God in his grace, this is the thing that amazes me. God in his grace still included David in the lineage. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you were broken or if you think that your sin is so bad that God can't forgive you. Look at David and Bathsheba. He took a man's life, he took a man's wife. He was the king. But yet, God in his grace invited David to be a part of that lineage. It was no fault of Bathsheba. Her only fault was she was a beautiful woman. And David took advantage of her. He abused his authority, and he abused Bathsheba. But yet, in God's grace, who is the offspring beside the one that was conceived before Uriah died? The one that conceived after. Remember whose name was that? You can talk. This is an interacting sermon. Solomon, the wisest king there are. And you know what that the word Solomon meant? God loves you. I mean, in our thinking today, we would not even imagine to include someone like that in the lineage of the Savior of the world. We are talking about God in the flesh. That's who was in the lineage. And of course, the last of the five of the women was Mary, a young virgin who was betrothed to Joseph. At this point, there had been no physical union between them. And God chose to extend his grace to this young woman. She didn't have a choice. None of these women, if you look at it, none of them had a choice in where they were born or how they were born. But in God's grace, he still plugged them in. And Mary, as we know the scripture said, had found favor with God. It's not anything that Mary did, by the way. Hopefully you understand that. But in God's own grace and his sovereignty, he decided to extend grace to Mary and to use her as a vessel to bring into the world our Savior. Five women who are most unlikely to appear in any biography of anybody, but yet God, in his grace, chose to do that. I always thought it was kind of interesting in the fact that we realized that that which was conceived of Mary, Joseph had nothing to do with, but it was because of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her and that miraculous thing that took place. We don't understand it all, but I'm glad it happened. Because of that, we are celebrating Christmas. Joseph was also a descendant of Judah. Mary, she had both lineage. She had the father was from the Judah line, and the mother was from the Levite line. That's why we can have a king who is our high priest. He can represent us to the Father, and he can represent the Father to us. So, as we look back and reflect just on these five women, if God can graft these unseemingly unknowing women into such a prestigious line in the lineage of Jesus Christ, in spite of all the brokenness, in spite of all the sin that was involved in some of those activities, I'm here today to tell you it's the same God that we serve today. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're saying today, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened to me. I'm saying is, I really don't care because guess what? God knows. I was just reading yesterday. When Jesus talked to Simon, he says, Simon, do you love me? Simon says, Lord, you know I love you. He did it a second time. He says, Simon, do you love me? He says, but Lord, you know I love you. And he said it the third time, Simon, do you love me? What was Simon Peter's response? Lord, you know it all. You know I love you. So, my friends, today, God knows every part of what's going on in your life. As difficult as it might be, as hard as it is, I'm not making it easy. But guess what? Even though God knows, he still sent his son into the world so that you and I might have life. We might have forgiveness. We might have hope. And my trust for you today is that this Christmas would be a different Christmas for you, that you would find some hope. Forget the tinsels, the lights, the decorations, the packages. There's a package probably under your tree for you, waiting for you. That package is right here, right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, here. He's offering us forgiveness. He's offering us hope. He's offering us peace, in spite of where you're at. In spite of where you're at, he's able. He's not only able, but he is willing if you but will reach out and take a hold. I just saw a phrase this morning as I was finishing up this morning. It says, "He knows you utterly," which means he knows the very detail of your life, everything. And yet he loves you perfectly. Once again, folks, I don't know where you're at. But maybe the Savior is reaching out to you and saying, I'll take that hurt. I'll take that brokenness. Are you willing to give it to him? He died on the cross for it. I trust today and this Christmas would be your best Christmas ever. Are you willing to reach out and take a hold of that gift that he's given you? I hope so you do. I hope this time would be a special time for you this year. Would you join me in prayer? Father, once again, what a privilege. What a privilege to stand before you and to reach hold of that gift that you have offered. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's any here this morning that is struggling, Lord, this is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year for families getting together, friends, acquaintances. But Lord, you know, there are a lot of hurts going on. There's a lot of brokenness. And Lord, I pray that today might be a day of release from some of those pains and those brokenness. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart here this morning. Do what you need to do. Take your word, break it small, and minister to each and everyone as you see fit. We'll ask it in your son's name and for his sake.